Well, it's great to see you all here, and I'm really glad that you have come out. And as we continue our series on how we should relate to one another within the church and outside the church, on these one another comments in the Bible, we're going to be looking at the topic of forgiving one another this evening. And our world is full of conflict. It's full of relational conflict, and I'm sure you've been aware of that in the last weeks. As you've seen what's happened in France, as terrorists have driven a lorry down a road during celebrations and killed over 80 innocent people. Many families will be ruined and in agony in these days and in the days ahead. Man can be so cruel to its fellow mankind. Turkey is a country in conflict as well, with the attempt to cope with the government there, and what is ahead we do not know. And in our wee country of Northern Ireland, the greatest wee country in the world, we don't have to look too far into the past to see that we also live in a country of conflict with one another, with bombs, shootings, beatings, with revenge bombings, revenge shootings, revenge beatings. Mankind in our own country, in our own so-called Christian country, can be so cruel to one another. Our world is full of relational conflict, and in our families as well, as we hone in ever so near to home. I wonder, is your family the same as the family I'm part of, where there can be relational problems there too, as personalities clash, as opinions clash, as we bring our sin together, as we try to live under the same roof together, there can be relational conflicts there too. And also, as we gather here as a church, as Hamilton Road and in any other church in the world, relational conflict can happen in here too, as we clash with our personalities, with our theological views, with our thoughts on how we should do things and what should happen. And some of these clashes can cause real hurt and division and problems. And it can last for days, can last for weeks, can last for years, and it can last for lifetimes. Relational conflict, I believe, does happen. It happens inside the church and happens outside the church. And one commentator has said this: in fact, it's with great confidence that I can predict you will face relational conflict in your future, not only in your distant future, but also your immediate future. For us sinners living in a fallen world, conflict is inevitable, and in fact, it's heading your way right now. You can count on it. I wonder, does that encourage you, or does that discourage you? I find it encouraging, because I get involved in conflicts all the time. And it's encouraging that as we hear from others, a conflict is part of life. It's part of the Christian life. And the question we're going to be looking at this evening is, how do we deal with this conflict? How do we deal with what has happened in France in this last week? How should the French locals deal with what's happened in France as well? How should the families who've lost loved ones react? One group has come out and said, in relation to France, we do not forgive, we do not forget, expect us. That's a group which is going to rise up and come against so-called ISA. But how should we react with conflicts in our own country as well, in our own families and in our own church? In a world that seeks revenge and that seeks to do everything the way that we want to do it, in a world where to get even is rewarded, is there a better way? Is there a way that God's word teaches that is more in line with his heart? The answer on one hand is so simple, and yet on the other hand, it's so complex and takes years to work through. As Christians, we cannot and we should not hold grudges. We cannot and we should not seek revenge, and we cannot become bitter and cynical. Those are the absolutes. God's word is clear. And yet, for victims of horrendous crimes at the hands of foul and horrible people who may or may not have repented, it's also difficult if you're in this situation. If you have clashed with somebody inside a church and you see them every Sunday and it just doesn't seem to get better, it can be difficult to work some of these things out in our homes with our broken marriages and family feuds. These things are not easy. To say yes, we should forgive, of course we should, but what does that look like in reality? What does that look like on the coal face? That is the other way. God has clearly said in this word, forgive others as I have forgiven you. In Colossians 3:13 it says this, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32 reiterates this claim as well. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God has forgiven you. And in the Lord's Prayer that we all know so well, one of the lines is, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We are commanded to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. So do we close in prayer and go home? Some of you are saying, I would quite like that. C.S. Lewis, a great author, has said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. But as we've already said, this can be difficult. This can be complicated. This can be painful. And usually it takes time to forgive others. But if we're not willing to be forgiven, what's the other option? Where's B? Right, said this on the topic of forgiveness. The world's worst prison is a prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. Some of the most miserable people I have come across have been people who would not forgive others. They lived only to imagine ways to punish these people who had wronged them, but they were really only punishing them themselves. Last week I came across a quiz on forgiveness, and I asked some of you to fill that in online. And the questions are on the PowerPoint here. And these questions show how difficult and how complex a topic forgiveness is. And the first question, these questions are all true and false. And the first question is, where deep wounds between people are concerned, forgiveness can be unpacked in that moment. True or false? I wonder what you would answer. Second question is, personal happiness and joy can legitimately motivate people to live out what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. True or false? Third, most Christian pastors and counselors agree about what forgiveness is and how it should take place. True or false? Forgiveness only occurs properly when certain conditions are met. True or false? Jesus said little about how people should resolve interpersonal conflict. True or false? A willingness to forgive is a test of whether or not a person will go to heaven when he or she dies. True or false? Good people get to the problem of all their disagreements. True or false? There are times when it is wrong to forgive. True or false? And as folks filled in their answers to that online, there was a conflict of some thought true, some thought false. And one question, everyone thought false, and the author of the quiz thought true. So either we're all wrong or he's wrong. So there's all these sort of topics, and as we go through this evening and the following Sunday, as we look at the topic of bearing with one another, hopefully we'll get to the bottom of all of these questions. I don't want to give you the answers just yet, but as we go, hopefully we'll see that. And hopefully that's just whetted our appetite to see about forgiveness. The Bible does tell us a lot about how God has forgiven us. So that's what we're going to look at first of all. As the over and over, it says, forgive us, God has forgiven you. So how has God forgiven us? That is the first thing we're going to look at. Because if we want to get a true biblical definition of forgiveness, we need to look at what God's forgiveness to us is like. So if you have a copy of the Bible, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 10 and comment on it as we go. It's also going to be up on the PowerPoint as well. The first thing that we're going to see here in this verses is that forgiveness is a free gift that we all desperately need. Let's read it together. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of this kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were objects of wrath. This picture is pretty bleak. It doesn't offer a lot of encouragement here. It tells us that we are dead in our transgressions. It tells us that we are following Satan. We're following the ruler of this world. It tells us that we are gratifying, we are given into our sinful desires, and we're doing whatever we want. This is not a good picture of mankind, but this is a true picture of mankind. Romans 3:23 re-emphasizes it whenever it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the psalmist also asks the question in Psalm 133, if you, O Lord, would mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand against you? The emphatic answer is, if God was to hold our sins against us, none of us could stand. None of us could come into his presence. All the wrong thoughts, all the wrong actions, all the wrong words, all the wrong attitudes towards God and towards others leaves us with this heavy load of sin that will crush us if we don't do anything about it. In Pilgrim's Progress, he carried around this load of sin that was crushing him, that was weighing him down. And our actions have consequences. And the consequence of our sin, as you read here in verse 4, is that we come under God's wrath. God is a perfect God. God is a holy God. God is a good God. God is a God of justice, and he must punish wrong. Justice must prevail. God is a God of justice, punishes sin. He punishes the evil in this world. So forgiveness is a free gift that we all desperately need. Secondly, it is a free gift, although it's costly to God. Look at verses 4 and 5 and 8. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And then on to verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, but the gift of God, not by works, so nobody can boast. But God. Two words that change this paragraph. Two words that change the story of this world. We were in a desperate situation, but God. These two words can sum up the gospel for us. God acted whenever we weren't able to do anything because we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We do nothing in our salvation other than bring our sin to the table. But because of his great love towards us, God has graciously saved us. He saved us from the consequence of our sin, from that eternal separation and torment from God in hell that we should endure. We cannot earn this salvation. It's not through good works, as it says there in verse 9. It's not the good within us. It's not because of the incredible potential that we have that God has loved us. He's loved us because he's a God of love. It's a free gift to us in a desperate situation. We were sinking at sea. We were drowning at sea, and the helicopter comes over and reaches down a lifeline. Our only way out. God offers us this way out of the consequence of our sin. He doesn't just wipe it on the carpet either. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Christ suffered for our sin in our place. He was an atoning sacrifice that made us right before God. He was a perfect lamb. This is His grace. This is His wonderful mercy towards us. This is the free gift that was so costly to Him. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ suffered and died so that we could be saved and we could enjoy God's riches of eternal life with Him. John 3:16, we all know it so well. "For God so loved the world that He gave." God is a generous God. God is a God who gives. God is a God who gives good gifts. God is a God who offers salvation. Amazing grace. Sweetly sound. And God's grace really is amazing. It's a free gift. Costly to God, it costs Him His Son. Thirdly, it's a gift we have to ask for. John 3:16 carries on. "God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." And the key word here is whoever, whosoever. Will everybody experience God's saving grace in this world? Will everybody be forgiven? Will all go to heaven to be with Him? John 3:16 doesn't say that. The rest of God's word doesn't say that. The Bible is quite clear. Not all will be saved. Although whoever believes in Him will not perish. Acts 16:31. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's great confidence that whenever we call on God, He will graciously and abundantly and eternally save us. But we have to be clear, not everybody will ask for it. Not everybody seeks to live God's way. Not everybody has their eyes open to this grace of God. God does not forgive all, but He offers forgiveness to all. He does not forgive all, but He offers forgiveness to all. We must respond. Jesus on the cross, He cried out, you're thinking, well, surely Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing on the cross." Surely that was offering forgiveness to the crowds and to all who would then hear. But this is a prayer that some in that crowd would be forgiven, that the Father would forgive them when they come in repentance and faith. And the Roman centurion came to faith. He said, "Surely this is the Son of God." One of the thieves on the cross came in repentance and faith at the 11th hour, and forgiveness and eternal life was granted to him. The other criminal on the other side of the cross didn't ask for it, and forgiveness was not granted. God does not forgive all, but He offers forgiveness to all. We must respond. I wonder, as we come this evening, never want to assume anything, but I wonder if you gaze on the grace of God for yourself. I wonder, is it a reality in your own life? Have you come to Him in repentance and faith? Have you seen that He is a good God, a loving God, a God of justice? Maybe this evening, as we look at this topic of forgiving one another, you need to get right before God before worrying about other people. Yes. Indeed. So it's a gift we have to ask for. And lastly, it's a gift that leads to reconciliation. God's forgiveness isn't just so that it would take our guilt away, but it's to restore that broken relationship with God, which was broken from whenever Adam and Eve disobeyed, and has been broken ever since as sin has ruled in our lives. The curtain in the temple separated us from the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. And yet whenever Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, the curtain was torn and two, access was granted. The way back to relationship with God was open. First John 3:1 says, how great is the love of the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. This forgiveness allows us to become the children of God. That relationship is restored again. Forgiveness leads to a reconciled relationship. So I believe this is a quick overview of God's forgiveness to us. It's a gift we all need. It's a gift at great cost. It's a gift we have to accept, and it's a gift that reconciles. And as we consider then how to forgive one another, I believe this is a good blueprint and a divine blueprint for us to look at this evening. Some writers also use the idea of a transaction to talk about forgiveness. It's a transaction between God and mankind, and two parties have to be involved for true forgiveness to happen. The offended and the offender. And God, the offended, offers that we, the offender, would receive. So as we consider that, we then come on to look at our forgiveness to others. And we'll continue this next Sunday as well, as it's a topic of great importance to us. One commentator said, when you've experienced grace and you feel like you've been forgiven, you're a lot more forgiven of others. You're a lot more gracious to others. I believe that's so true, so helpful for us as we begin to look at forgiving one another as well. And as I thought about that quote, and as I thought about forgiving one another, I couldn't help but think of Gordon Wilson from our province, who really came to fame in such terrible circumstances after the IRA bomb in the 8th of November 1987 at a Remembrance Day celebration in the Skilling. And the last words of his daughter were, "Daddy, I love you." And here's what he says afterwards in that interview: "I miss my daughter, and we shall miss her, but I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a pet, and she's dead. She's in heaven, and we'll meet again. Don't ask me for a purpose. I don't have a purpose. I don't have an answer. But I know there has to be a plan. If I didn't think that, I would commit suicide. It's part of a greater plan, and God is good, and we shall meet again. I have lost my daughter, and we shall miss her, but I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge." Forgiving one another can be oh so difficult. And the questions that are often raised on our own minds are, what if it's really hard to forgive? What if I've been really hurt? What if the other person doesn't ask for it? How often should I forgive somebody? Can I forgive myself? What do I do if somebody doesn't realize they have hurt me? And has somebody sinned against me? Or have I just not got my own way? Gordon Wilson is a true example of offering forgiveness. He offered forgiveness to those who carried out this atrocity. He then had talks with them over a table to seek to grasp why they had done such a thing. He didn't want a revenge bombing to happen. He said, "I will pray for them." Gordon Wilson offered forgiveness. And 6 years after, he got a letter from the IRA saying, "We are sorry for the atrocity and for what happened to your daughter. Forgiveness is complicated, and we could talk for hours even on this one story of Gordon Wilson. I believe the act of forgiveness happened here whenever there was an apology, whenever there was a sense of saying sorry. But Gordon Wilson offered forgiveness right away. What an amazing thing to do. He forgave as God forgave him. He offered that forgiveness on the cross. He wasn't going to get bitter or cynical. He wasn't going to have a grudge. He was going to pray for them. He was going to seek reconciliation with them. He couldn't understand why the IRA would continue their campaign. And he was despondent about that. Look, we aren't going to get into were the IRA really sorry for what they'd done if they carried on doing it to the others. But Fitch used this as a way to see somebody who was willing to offer forgiveness. Yet in our own lives, there can be other situations. It can be somebody said something in the hallway and that really hurt me. It can be how a husband or a wife or a father or a sibling or a friend has treated you. It can be hurtful. It can be damaging. There's a rhyme that says, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But that's so untrue and so false that names can indeed hurt us. And Jesus told a parable in Matthew 18 of a servant who was forgiving of 10,000 talents, and yet he would not go on and forgive somebody else a few denarii. He was forgiven in today's terms about £10 million, and yet he wouldn't forgive somebody a couple of quid. And he was showing up as somebody who did not forgive, who did not express the heart of forgiveness that the Father would like to see in his children. If we have been forgiven, we surely then will be those that forgive others. And we can look a wee bit more at that. The parable also answers, how often should we forgive somebody? And it says, Peter comes to Christ in verse 21 of Matthew 18 and says, should I forgive somebody 7 times? And he thought this was great. The religious structure of the day would have forgiven somebody 3 times. So he doubled that and added on one. He thought this is going to be really gracious. And God, through his son Jesus Christ, said, God, man, Jesus says, no, you should forgive 70 times. 70 saying you should continue to forgive. This is the heart of God. This is to be the heart of us. What if we find it hard to forgive? What? Surely we should just forgive. Surely if we forgive, then we can get over it too. Yet this forgiveness from God seems to be a transaction between God and humans. It takes 2 sides to complete this act of forgiveness. Yes, we can offer forgiveness. Yes, we can have a forgiving heart. But for forgiveness to truly happen, it takes 2 people. Romans 12:17 talks about what we should do whenever somebody has hurt us and harmed us. I'm just going to really quickly give 3 headings and then close. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. And one of the major questions in this topic of forgiveness is, what if somebody doesn't ask for it? What if somebody doesn't want it? What if somebody continues the way they are going? What should we do? If, as I believe, forgiveness is an action between two parties, how do we prevent ourselves from becoming bitter and cynical? From allowing others' wrongs to get a hold in our lives? Well, Romans 12 here offers three things. Don't take revenge, offer grace, and leave room for God's wrath. Don't take revenge, offer grace, and leave room for God's wrath. We should be willing to offer forgiveness. We should be willing to forgive others as the Lord has forgiven us. Of course, if we have something in our heart, we have to sort it out with somebody. As far as we can, live peaceably with everybody, as it says in Romans 12, 18. But it says, don't take revenge when somebody has caused you evil. Don't take revenge when somebody in church life gossips. Don't take revenge whenever somebody says something hurtful to you or to your friends. Don't take revenge whenever you fall out with somebody in relationships. It says offer grace. Try to live at peace with everybody. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. These are the upside down values of the kingdom of God, where there is a better way than revenge and hatred. It's no revenge and it's grace. But then God says to leave room for him to take care of things. He is a God of justice. No wrongs will go unpunished ever. And we need to leave room for God's justice in this world and in the world to come. God will do what is right in everybody's life. He will deal with people according to what they have done with their son, with his son Jesus Christ. As we come to look at forgiving others, if we can offer forgiveness, if they accept it, wonderful. Forgiveness has happened, I believe. But if that can't happen, don't take revenge. Otherwise you become cynical. You'll hurt others. You'll have guilt yourself. Offer grace. Leave room for God to do his work. There are many other answers or questions in relation to how we should deal with one another, how we should live in particular as a fellowship, and we're going to look at some of those next week again. Some of you may agree with that definition of forgiveness, others may not, but I think what we'll be arguing over is words rather than concepts. I think we'll all agree with what God's word has said here, that we should be willing to forgive. And yet, forgiveness occurs whenever two parties come together. And forgiveness is sought and forgiveness is given. The psalm says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our transgressions from us. Let us rejoice in that. And as we come to deal with how others have hurt us, let's always consider how God has so greatly forgiven us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great forgiveness that you have offered us. Father, we thank you that it is free. Father, we thank you that it is open to all. Father, thank you that whoever calls upon your name will indeed be saved. Father, thank you that you are mighty to save. We thank you for your son Jesus, for his willingness to go to the cross and to bear the guilt and the shame that we so deserved. And we pray this and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.